I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I trust that you have a blessed few days of our Lunar New Year of holidays, gathering with friends and all that. And even as we think of starting this new Lunar New Year, well, as we look at this passage, we realize that the people of Israel, they're starting a new chapter of their lives also as they return to the Promised Land. Right, and today's message is on laying the foundation based on Ezra chapter 3, verse 8 to 13. And we'll find that two weeks ago, we have went through the passage on where they have built the altar. And now today, we will see how they will lay the foundation for the temple and what this passage can bring across to us also as we think about us building our foundations in this life that the Lord has given to us. But before we go any further, let's ask the Lord for His blessings. Our Father and our Lord, we pray that You will be amongst us in this time, O Lord, as we seek Thee. We pray, O Lord, that You will guide our hearts and our minds to be attuned unto Thy word and Thy truth. We pray, O Lord, that You will humble our hearts to peel and shed away, O Lord, all weaknesses, all distractions, O Lord, from us. And we pray that as we listen to Thy pure word, O Lord, as we enjoy and drink of it, help us, O Lord, to love this living waters that is given to us. And we pray that You help us, O Lord, to hearken to Thy will. We pray, O Lord, that You help us to found our lives right upon Thee. Cleanse us of our sins, O Lord, and sanctify us as we listen to Thy word. And guide us to the Holy Spirit to be Thou with us and bless us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, so laying the foundation. As you look at this passage, we notice and understand that the Jews here at this point of time, they were laying the foundation for the temple that they were building. Previously from verse 1 to 7, they have already built the altar, they have worshipped. And what we will find is that they have also entered into a new year. Right? If you look at the very beginning of verse 8, it says, "Now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem." In the first year, what they have done so far at this point of time is that they have gathered back the Promised Land. Right, and they have really given of their offerings, they have contributed, they have not just relied on the grants that's been given to them that we find in chapter 2. Right, and previously what we have gone through 2 weeks ago is that we have realized that they have also built a temple, they built the altar, and they have also given sacrifices unto the Lord, and they have begun to worship the Lord. Right, and when we come to this point of time, right, in the second year of the coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, right, if you compare back to chapter 3, verse 1, right, that is the seventh month of the first year, you'll find that there's roughly about 6 to 7 months in between. Right? During this point of time, it is quite likely that they would have been gathering the materials, getting ready and preparing to build the temple of the Lord. Right? That we see from verse 7. Right, with all the resources that they were able to have, all the grants that they received, right, by the providence of the Lord, right, they were able to purchase materials. Right, they were able to gather all these things. So he spends probably six to seven months right, gathering all these things, getting ready for the building of the temple. Right, and so, as we look at this building of the temple and the laying of the foundations, right, why is this passage so significant to all of us? Right, for the Jews, we understand for them, right, the temple was extremely crucial to them and their worship. Right, for the Jews, right, for the nation of Israel, their worship was centered around the temple. It was a place where they were able to worship the Lord. It was the only place where they could give of their sacrifices. We will find that it's not just a place of worship, but with all these religious festivals that they had down there, it marked time, right, when they had their first fruits, when they had the harvest, all those things were brought there to offer to the Lord. And whether they had sickness or whether it was their burnt offerings, the sin offerings that they had to give to the Lord, all these things had to be done at the temple. And so to them, their lives were very much spiritually centered on this temple. And of course, it's not just on the building itself. Right? We know that it's far more than that, but we know that the word of God was preached there also. And through all the sacrifices they were able to do there, through their worship there in the temple, where they were able also to be directed to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Right, towards the Messiah, all these things that they were able to worship of, that they were able to have at the temple, it all points towards Christ. Right? And so that's how important the temple was to them. But what about us today as believers in the New Testament age? Right, for all of us, yes, well, our worship is not centered on the temple or any building of that sort. However, still, we'll find that we have a foundation in our lives also. Our worship is centered around Lord Jesus Christ, and not just our worship. More importantly, as you look at the foundation of the temple and how they built it up and what their lives are centered around, What are our lives centered around as Christians? What is the foundation of our lives? And we'll find that it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will turn to me very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Right, you will find that in the New Testament, there are some passages that would talk about the foundation of the Christian life. Right, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a passage that would be familiar to all of us. Right, we look at it from verse 9 onwards. Right, just very quickly, it says here, right, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. And note this, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that's a key point of this passage, that our lives are built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, yes, Paul and all the other pastors at a point of time, they could deliver the word of God, they could help the church. But still, the foundation of the church is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And that is a theme of it. And if you go down further from verse 12 onwards, right, the foundation of every Christian will be tested, whether it is wood, hay, or stubble, or whether it is gold, silver, or precious stones. And not just in this passage also, right, but for passages like Ephesians 2:20. Where we will understand and know that Christ is the chief cornerstone of our lives. While yes, we have the Word of God that helps us, directs us, that reveals to us the truth and the will of God, that leads us to Christ. But still, the ultimate chief cornerstone of it, the key point of it all, is still none other than Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our Redeemer. And that is what we found our lives upon today, as believers, as Christians. You know, so as we go back to Ezra chapter 3, right, verses 8 to 13. As you look at how the Jews are going to begin this sacred and holy work of founding the temple, of laying down the foundation, from the principles that we're able to draw, right, we were able to see how in our lives also, as God's chosen people, how we can found our lives upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, and so that is what we'll be looking at today. Right, and so from verse 8 to 9, the first section of this passage that we're looking at, if you first look at it, says here, who are appointed to lay the foundations, right? Who are the people that God has appointed and chosen to lay these foundations, right? And in verse 8 it says, and now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, you know, this begins Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that will come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. And so we find that in this first verse, right, it is Joshua himself, the high priest, and also Zerubbabel, right, and not just the two of them, but their brethren, and also all those that returned to the land. Right, so it was not an individual work of one person alone, neither was it of just two of them, Zerubbabel and Joshua, neither was it just left to the Levites, but the whole entire nation was involved in the laying of the foundation of the temple. Right, and we'll find that accompanied with this verse in verse 9. Right, it says here, also then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah. Right, and take note of this. While we find that in verse 9 Jeshua is mentioned, right, this Jeshua is, I believe, not the same Jeshua as the one that we see in verse 8. Right, this Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, in verse 8, right, you find it across in Ezra, right, is designated in such a way and referred to in such a way to show us that he's the high priest. While this Jeshua in verse 9, I believe, is the Jeshua of Ezra chapter 2, verse 40. Right, the Levites, the children of Jeshua and Kadmiel. Right, Jeshua and Kadmiel, these two Levites, they are particularly singled out in such a way where they are phrased together to show that these two people, they are Levites. They are not... this Jeshua is not the Jeshua, the son of Jozadak. Right? So we find that, well, yes, Zerubbabel and Jeshua were involved in this work, so were the people. But particularly in verse 9, right, Jeshua and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, and also at the end of verse 9, the sons of Henadad, their sons and their brethren, the Levites. So these three families, specifically in verse 9, were arranged and chosen by the Lord to be able to oversee the work. Right? And what you will see in the both verses 8 and 9 is that this phrase is repeated, set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Right? The term set forward is used twice here in verse 8 and verse 9. So setting forward is not in a sense of where they just go forward as it is, but in a sense of where they oversaw the work, where they directed the word. This same word is used to show of the chief musician, right, in many of the Psalms, to show that there's someone, there's a choir master who directs the choir, who leads, right, who shows the direction, right, who forms the way and the path for them. So that's the idea of the phrase down here, setting forward. So what we find in these two verses is that the Lord has appointed particularly the Levites, right, to take care of this work, to oversee the work, and just three families of them. Right, and so, very much like the building of the altar before, in the first part of chapter 3, right, we'll understand and know that all this entire work, right, is done by the people of Israel themselves. Right, and you will find that if you look at, historically speaking, if you compare it to 2 Chronicles chapter 2 to 5, where we have a record of how the first temple was built, you'll find that, interestingly enough, there are quite a number of differences. We will not have time to look through all of 2 Chronicles 2 to 5, but there are some key differences that I'd like to take note of. So first of all, we'll find that in the very first temple, it's very much different. Down here, we'll find that in the second temple, it was a work oversaw by the Levites, and it was involved by the people of Israel themselves. But in the very first temple, in 2 Chronicles chapter 2 to 5, if you have time, you can read of it yourselves. Right, this temple was built by King Solomon. Right, it was King David who prepared the material, right, but Solomon built it. Right, and you will find that Solomon's temple, in fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 17, right, it was not done by the people of Israel, actually. The majority of it was actually done by strangers in a land. They numbered the strangers in a land and put them to work. Right, and all the strangers built a temple for them. And not just that, but they sort of like outsourced, as we would say today, all the work to men of Tyre also from King Huram. Right? And these were people who also fashioned some of the furniture in the temple and the various things around. Right? And you'll find also this grand difference that Solomon's temple was huge, it was opulent and grand. The amount of materials gathered for it was tremendous. Right? And compared to this temple that they were building right now, it's very, very far inferior. Right, and you will find that with all these differences, right, there's a great significance in it. I believe, perhaps in the past, right, the people took it for granted. This was a temple built and set about by a king, not by the people themselves. It was just given to them as it is. It was built in the golden time of Israel, when the land was well provided for, when all things were given to them. And so it was just built for them like that, as it is. Right, contracted out to foreign laborers, built by foreign kings, right, with all these materials from all over, given by King Solomon and all his, you know, riches that David has prepared. Right, all these things were set forth for them already, and it was easy for them to take it for granted. But right now, I believe there's a key purpose of why this building of the second temple is so different. Because right now we'll find that the Lord appoints and chooses those whom He chooses to do His work. And it's significant that down here now, it must be built by the people of Israel themselves. No longer must they take it for granted that it was something that would just be delivered to them into their hands so simply. Right now, the Levites themselves will have to oversee the work. All right? And you will note that in the appointing of people to do the work, in that entire process of this, you know, normally when you build a building, what do you need? You will need architects to design a building. Right, you will need engineers, right? What we're doing right now as we extend the church, right? You need the PE and all that to do all the various kind of things. Then you need ultimately contractors to come and do the work themselves. Right? Unless any of you are very much minded to contribute to the construction of it by your hands. Right? But other than that, we'll find that a lot of work today is perhaps outsourced. Right? And for them, in their case, that was how the first temple was done. But right now, they have to understand that now they were there. They were left with very little. They have only just settled in the promised land for a very short period of time, and they now have to be put to work themselves. They must establish it by their own hands. Right? And for this, I believe that the Lord was letting them realize this key lesson, right? That they have to understand that right now, as they labor for the Lord themselves, right, it was a tremendous honor and privilege given to them. It's not some grudging kind of work where the Lord enforces it on them, and then they have to go and build a temple grudgingly. Right, wondering with all the materials and all the gold that they have gathered, why can't they hire laborers and outsource the work? There was to be no such thing. Now they have to look at it from an entirely new perspective. And they have to understand that right now, right, this is a spiritual work. Not that it wasn't before, but right now it was placed in their hands. And they are given now a second chance. Beforehand, when the first temple was so grand and glorious, you know, where in the first temple, the fire of the Lord came down, right, to consume the sacrifices offered there. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. That was present in the first temple. But this was not found in the second temple. And with all the glories and all the grandness of the first temple, with all that's been given to them, they took it for granted. Right? And the memory of their last temple was very much marred. People will call it Solomon's temple. Right? And when you think of Solomon, a man who has 1,000 women behind him, a man who compromised and introduced idolatry into the land, that was how marred their memory was. And of course, the entire nation went downhill at a point of time after this golden age. That was a past memory of the first temple. Right? And right now, as they begin this second work, as they begin this second temple, they must no longer make the mistakes of the past again. They have to understand that right now, in this present generation, they are given a second chance. They've already suffered 70 years in the captivity. They've already paid the price, the consequence of their sins. And right now, as they are here, they have already seen the providence of the Lord, how the Lord has given to them so much through the hands of a heathen king, right, provided for them his providence in such a way. Right? And now they're brought here, and now they're put to labor and work. And note this, while they're doing all these things, they have not very much established their houses on their own lands, right? Not much account of all these things happening. They have not even built the walls around Jerusalem. They have much threat, much danger, and they do this in the ruins of the country. Right? And this is the setting that they were going about laying the foundation of the second temple. And they must realize that amidst all this difficulty, amidst their current situation, they must still understand this, that this spiritual and very sacred work is given to them. Now for them, it was a tremendous honor and privilege. You know, and that's why you believe also in chapter 2, they gave willingly as unto the Lord, as for this work. Right? In their current generation, they had the privilege to contribute. And after that, that was it. Their future generations will not have this privilege as they did to lay their hands on these stones to build a temple as they had. That was given to them. What about us as believers today? What can we learn from these three verses? What we realize is today, you know, now in the New Testament age, we're given a whole lot of privilege. Right? We have the complete Word of God with us. And right now, sitting here in a church, you know, in our comfort, in this world, we realize that we are people chosen by Him also. Right? And a great many of us, I believe, as the Lord has saved all of us, how He has founded our lives, is it not a tremendous thing? Our salvation that the Lord has given to us must not be taken for granted. You know, and we have to understand that our lives are very much founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we forget about this fact, yes, sometimes we remember of our salvation each and every single day, but we must not take this fact for granted. Right? This directs our service because based on our foundation, that's what our lives are built upon. While we have started our lives in Christ, right now, you know, when we say that we are born-again believers, it's an excellent term to describe our lives, and it ought to describe our lives. Because born again, it's as if we are given a second chance to life itself, where our old lives have been passed and are dead to us, where our previous lives on the path to destruction in hell is now gone. But right now, we are born again, given a second chance as it is. And we have to appreciate this each and every single day. And we must never ever lose sight of this foundation that we have been given by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our salvation born in Him. That is what we've been given. And so, for all of us today as believers, we have to also understand and know as the Lord directs the people of Israel at a point of time, as the Lord has chosen them, set them in the work, how has the Lord directed us also in our lives? We say that, yes, we have been saved. If we claim to that, if our lives are truly founded in the Lord Jesus Christ, then do we see the hand of the Lord guiding us, directing us in His work? Because if we say that our foundation is in the Lord, then the Lord will continue to guide us. If we claim that our lives are founded in the Lord, but yet we have no desire or very little interest to follow after His word and His will, very little interest in glorifying Him, very little interest or no interest in worshiping Him, we drag our feet here to worship Him, we do not want to serve Him, right? We give a very casual attitude towards worship, towards service, we reluctantly come before Him in prayer. This is a very terrible sign. And if we have all these signs present in our life, then we have to think and wonder, have we even begun the Lord in the first place? Our foundation, our lives, have we been founded in the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place at all? Am I one of God's chosen in the very first place. You know, we might have been here in church for a very long time. Some of you might have grown up in church for a long time. But you look at your life right now. What has it been founded upon? Right? We have to examine our own salvation, because if we have truly founded on the Lord Jesus Christ, then our lives will have a constant direction from Him, where we will not want to stray from Him, where He will be our chief architect, our master builder, the one who constructs the path for us, where we would not want to create empty rooms of our own vanity, where we would not want to create our own pillars based on our own pride, based on our own strength, based on our own wisdom, based and built upon our own lust, designing all these wonderful and grand facades of our life, thinking that we're all fine as long as we're standing church. That must not be a picture of our lives, because our lives have to be centered on Christ and continually built upon Christ, guided by Him, where each and every single aspect of our lives must be in tune with this Word. That is what we constantly must do, a constant renovation, a constant building on Him, where if anything is out of sync with His grand plan and design, where we would not want, you know, any part of our lives to be out of sync with what the divine architect has given to all of us. His plan and His will is given to us in His Word. And as we study of His Word, we will want to hearken to it, to obey to it. And if we find it in our lives, we have no desire to want to follow His Word and His will, then we have to question and think, have we even been founded upon Him in the first place? Because if we have this resistance, if we have this lack of a desire to follow after Him, then our foundation is at stake, and we must think very, very carefully. Are our lives founded upon Christ in the first place? Because in the nation of Israel, they have been founded upon the Lord, and we find that as long as they understand and realize that their lives are founded upon Jehovah and they follow after Him, the Lord continues to direct them. And we know that in the grand promises of God, when they sin against the Lord, when they go beyond God's plan and they defy the Lord, what the Lord has done is to chastise them, to bring them back onto His will and His way. That is the history of Israel, up and down in such a way where the Lord constantly directs them back, keeping His people according to His will in this way, by the teaching of His Word, by His constant direct direction. And is this present in our lives as we seek to live for Him, as we seek to serve Him? How have our lives been founded upon the Lord? Right, and as you sit here, we call ourselves Christian. Right, that is an easy term to call ourselves. You know, our lives are not marked by our church attendance alone. Our lives are not just marked by our baptism alone or church membership alone. All these things are on the outside, reflective of the inside. And what is on our inside? Do we possess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? And youth especially, and young children who are sitting here, please do not take this for granted. It does not mean that once you come from a Christian family, you're born in a Christian home, that means you are a born-again believer. That is not the case. Your life, you must find Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. He must be the one that founds your life also. And for all of us who claim that we are Christians and who have been founded upon the Lord, that we must continue to appreciate this fact, and we must continue to understand and know that the Lord will direct us, and we have to heed His direction. Right, so as we look at these two verses, we realize that at this point of time, right, there's also a fair amount of human responsibility given to them. Right, they have started well in a sense. They have built the altar, they have sacrificed, they've begun to worship the Lord, and as they start the laying of the foundation of the temple, right, they must have the right people for the right job. Right, and all these Levites there, they're not just there to oversee the work and make sure everything is built nicely according to God's plan. It's far more than the building process itself. Right? But it's the spiritual condition of the people as they go about doing God's work. And that is our concern for today also as Christians. You know, as we so-called seek to rebuild here in Tengah, as we seek here to, you know, go about on our second chance that's been given to us. What is our spiritual condition? Are we directed by the Lord in all things that we do, in all things that we serve? Or are we just serving for the sake of appearances? It must not be so. Are we just serving because we are so-called pushed into service? There must not be a picture of our lives as we serve the Lord. We have to understand and know that each and every single step that we take, it is under the direction of the Lord, because we are founded upon the Lord. And we have to see and know how the Lord moves directly in our lives, how He enables us, not just as a church, but also as individuals. Right, and the people of Israel, They have to understand this. They will face a lot of hindrances. Right? And as we study across Ezra, you will find that in the future, they will be tested. Just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we realize that when our lives are founded upon the Lord, our lives are not just founded and then God leaves us to it by ourselves. Okay, now that I save you, you can live however you want to do so. That is not the case. But we find in God's plan, He continues to test us and try us. If the things that we are built out of wood, hay, and stubble, the Lord will burn, and all these things will not stand the test of trial and time. But it is truly built upon the Lord. They will be as gold, silver, and precious stones, able to stand the test of time, the test of trials and temptations. And what is the picture of our lives? What has been built upon the foundation that we claim that has been upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they wood, hay, or stubble? Objects of our own desire, pride? Or are they gold, silver, and precious stones, where we know that every single object of our lives, every single area of service, our testimonies are all built upon the Lord, where all the families and friends that we have, the relationships that we have, the jobs that we have, all those things that have been given to us are all founded and given and directed by the Lord? Is this a picture of our lives, where we see each and every step of the way, how the Lord constantly chastens us, directs us, leads us according to His will in this way? It ought to be such a beautiful picture. Yes, tough and painful at times, but still, under the constant hand of the Lord, founded on the Christ. That is what it ought to be for all of us, because the Lord will try us for sure. And by these trials that we face in life, by the temptations that we face, we will know and understand if truly our lives are founded upon the Lord. Because we will find in the book of Ezra, the people of Israel, just in the next few chapters, they will face trial, they will face temptation, and then how will they stand? And by the grace of God, we know that they have stood the test of time because they started right. They got everything right, the right people, and they worship in the right way. Right? And that is what we'll be looking at in verse 10 and 11. It's not just the chosen people, not just the people understanding how they have been directed by the Lord. But in verse 10 and 11, we find that as they have laid the foundation, right, there is a cause for their worship. Right? And that's what we're looking at in these two verses. And verse 10 reads, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord." And take note of this. "After the ordinance of David, king of Israel." And in here, in verse 10, we find that the worship here, it starts even before the temple was completed. So every step of the way, they built the altar, they sacrificed, they worshiped the Lord. They built a foundation. Right, they worship the Lord also because they understood that every step of the way, right, their focus must be right. Right, and you have to understand that there's a Lord directing them at each step of the way. You know, this is not just some simple groundbreaking ceremony. Oh, they have lit the stones. Then that's like how we do today, right? In companies, when they lay the ground stone or they start a work, then you have a groundbreaking ceremony. It's not like that. It's far more than that. There's a great spiritual significance, right? Because they understood, right, that constantly the Lord was directing them, the Lord was with them, the Lord was providing them. And as they worship the Lord, it's not just having a service for the sake of ritual. And when they follow the ordinance of King David, right, you will find that King David, right, even though he was not given the privilege of building a temple, but still in his days, right, in 1 Chronicles chapter 22-26, right, during his days he was able to ordain, right, some of the ordinances of the temple. Right, he was able to set forth the pattern that they would follow once a temple was built, and it's built a temple. Right, in a way that they worship right now also, they were following what David had set beforehand. And they were not doing so because of some superstitious ritual that, oh, you know, since David did it in such a way, then we must start in such a way. Right, and we find that as we saw in the second month, the first temple will also be in the second month. See, all this thing is not some form of coincidence or something. But when they follow the ordinances of David, right, they wanted to follow very, very closely, right, to what the Lord would ordain and want for them. Right, they can't be saying that, oh, you know, now we're a new generation. Right, now we're in the promised land again, so let's start everything anew. Let's do things our own way. No such thing. There was no new innovation or invention in their worship. But they followed to what the Bible and what the Word of God has laid for them, to what King David in the past has ordained for them. And they stuck to such a way. Right? And not just what we find in verse 10 also, not just in the various things that they did, the priests and the apparels, the trumpets and the cymbals. Right? It's not just on the outward things, but we find in verse 11, now the focus turns to the inward heart. Why did they want to follow after all these ordinances of David before? Not just for the sake of ritual, but far more than that. Because in verse 11, And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. Right? Singing together by course here means singing in response. It's as if someone was directing them, as if someone was leading them. Right? Everything was very orderly. It's like how we have a chairman. The chairman tells you to sing this hymn. And then you respond by singing the hymn. And after you sing this hymn, you respond to the next item of worship. And that's the idea that they have down there when they sang in course. All right, so this is very decent order of worship. It was not messy, but very well directed in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And this was the cause for their worship. Because even while the whole temple was not built yet, but when they laid the stones down there, when you look at all the stones, right, they must understand and know that these are not just things that they have gained from the kings of Babylon, or not just some kind of providence where they have bought all the stones and it's a result of their own commercial transactions. That's not what they were looking at. But they were looking at all the stones and understanding that it was the Lord who has brought them back all the way here, the altar that they built before, and right now the stones that they're able to lay down. All these things were done according to the Lord's providence, according, right, to the goodness of the Lord, according to His mercies. Right, and that is the cause for their worship, the cause of why they give praise to the Lord, the cause of their thanksgiving. And what we'll find is that in these two verses, worship is a reflection of where our foundation is laid upon. And that is something that we must understand. Why is it that sometimes we struggle when we come to church and worship? Shouldn't we come to every single worship filled with energy, filled with joy, filled with a love for the Lord, wanting to come before Him in the house of the Lord to worship Him? Shouldn't that always be a picture of how we want to worship the Lord? And not just on the Sabbath day. You know, just recently, in last week, we have covered the fourth commandment for FCM NTU. And this is one very interesting thing. When you look at the fourth commandment, when the Lord commanded Israel to keep the Sabbath day holy. It's not just the Sabbath day itself. It's not just this one day of worship where, you know, we prepare the whole week and just this one day we worship the Lord. But rather we find is that our life is a life of constant worship, where our Sunday is a reflection of how we worship the Lord each day. It's a reflection of our life founded in the Lord every single day. It's founded upon a life of devotion in the Lord, a life lived after the Lord in faith. For the 6 days of the week, even while we're out there laboring and struggling in the world, but still, we struggle in the Lord. We understand that our faith is based on the Lord. And having this 6 days while we labor, our life is founded in the Lord, where we keep close to the Lord. And when we come to Sunday, the Sabbath day, where we're able to worship the Lord, it is far, far, far more sweeter, this day of rest. Not just a break from our labors, but a day of worship to the Lord, where it's the height of the week, the pinnacle, the apex of the week, the sweetest portion of the entire week spent before the Lord. You know, our preparation for worship, our hearts for worship, is not just gathered in the 1-2 minutes before the worship service. Neither is it just gathered in the singspiration before the worship. Yes, all these things will help us. But far more important, how have we lived in these 6 days while we are out there in the world, while we labored out there, while we were amongst our friends, our colleagues, while we faced trials and temptations, right? While we were tired in the world, how have we lived for the Lord? And you will find it. Our worship, if it has been consistently based on the Lord, if we find that our devotion has been consistently based on the Lord, where we have lived well in the faith of the Lord, then Sunday will be the sweetest day. Where our worship consistently, not just on Sunday itself, but every day in our lives, will be based upon the Lord. And that will be reflected. Right? And so for them, they understood that it was not just a celebration that, yay, you know, we have laid down all the stones. Look at how wonderfully we have done all these things. It was not just a celebration of what they have done, but it was a celebration and understanding of what the Lord has done in their lives, of the mercy and goodness of the Lord. That is what they have been given. Right? And so here we understand that our foundation is upon Christ, and all the ordinances that we have today, all that we do in worship and our service, will be a reflection of how we perceive Christ. And that again sets the tone of our worship, that sets the tone of our life. And our lives in the Lord, when it is truly founded upon the Lord, again, it is not based on our own desires of how we want to interpret the Bible, or not based on how we want to interpret God's way of worship. Right? It's not based on some casual attitude that we throw towards the Lord as how we would throw towards life itself sometimes. Right? Because that's how It seems in a modern church nowadays, where you dress as you like, you sing as you like, you do whatever you want to do, where we find that there's no order, no consistency in worship, where worship is so casual, just as if we're rushing off for another appointment in life. Is that how we treat the worship of the Lord? Is that how we treat our quiet time each day? Just another thing in our calendar to do, just another ritual that I must fulfill. Is that how the worship of the Lord is? If our lives are truly founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if our faith is truly based upon the Lord, and all the love, all the grace, all the mercies, and all that the Lord has given to us, then surely it must be far more than ritual, isn't it? Then surely the cause for our worship is far beyond any cause in this world that can snatch this precious time of devotion and worship away from us, where nothing can distract us. Nothing will take the time that we have with the Lord away from us. There must be a picture of our lives if we say that our lives are founded upon the Lord. It is a grand claim, actually, to say that our lives are founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you're basically telling the Lord or the world that every aspect of our lives, every single thing built upon it, is as if a building that you have, every single story is built upon this base, and every story is built aright. You know, just last year in Chinese New Year, you know, I was talking to one of my friends, and he had this new flat that was built, and he was talking about his renovations and all that. And how he was sharing to us about it was pretty terrible, actually. He was sharing that all this while he was renovating his flat and everything, he was constantly fighting with the contractor. You know, he had his own design and what his own plans were. The interior designer had their own plans, right? And then the contractor had his own interpretation of both their plans, and they ended up fighting like crazy for over a year. Right? And, well, is it how our lives are sometimes? So filled with so many different desires that we want to have. Right, with all the voices that are clamoring around us, right, never truly basing our lives upon the Lord, scattered to the winds, as it were, all our thoughts, all our feelings, all our desires. Right, is our lives only founded upon the Lord on the weekends when we gather here in church, only in the times of service, only in the times of quiet time, or is truly every single day of our lives, 24/7, really based upon the Lord? Where everything that we do, where our speech, our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, every part is guarded and founded upon the Lord, where nothing would stray beyond His will for us, where in our loving obedience to Him, we would not desire to stray beyond what the Master plans for us. Is that a way that our life is? Right, so for them, in this case, their worship, right, there was a grand cause to it. And what is the cause for our worship in our lives? What is the cause of our devotion for the Lord? What is the cause of our service to the Lord? We have to think very carefully and examine ourselves. Right, and we have to be careful and understand and know that if our life is founded on Christ and upon the Lord, right, then we have to make sure that it is a true reflection, right, in every single part of our lives, right, as we live a Christ-like life. That is what it must be. And so the people, they shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Far more than just a building process, right, but a reflection of their hearts, their lives upon the Lord. As we come to verse 12 to 13, look at this part. It says here, "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy." And it was during this great shouting to the Lord, this great praising to the Lord, here we find that there was a cry from the people. And this cry was very much a mixed reaction. And here in verse 12 to 13, we find that this is the cry of the chosen, right? And what caused them to cry out? We find that it's the physical stones that was laid, right? They looked at all this, caused them to praise the Lord. They understood that although it's provided for them, the Lord has led them all the way so far. By the goodness and faithfulness of the Lord, they have been kept, right? And who are the ones that wept? Right? We find that highlighted here for us, especially, they were the leaders, right? They were the priests, they were the Levites, the chief of the fathers. Right, and why was that weeping? You know, you'll find that as you go out there, if you read various commentaries, there are many people with different views about this, but I'd like to propose to you that these tears that are weeping, some commentators would say that these are tears of joy, you know, but I do not believe that these are tears of joy, but rather these are tears of sorrow. Right, and that is the idea of the word, right, wept with a loud voice on there. You'll find in almost every single context of the word wept, that this word is used in a very bitter way, in some ways very penitentiary, where people wept for their sins, where they repented, but always, right, in great sorrow. Right? And why were they weeping? You'll find that the scriptures are the best commentaries to itself. And if you would please turn to me to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. Right, during the time of Ezra, during the time of Israel, you'll find that Haggai, right, and Zechariah, these two prophets were contemporaries, and they commented, right, on this particular incident. Right, in Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, again, we will not have time to go through all of these verses, right, but this point of time, looking from verse 1, in the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, note this, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do we see now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" Right, and I believe by leading of the Lord, right, Haggai understood and knew that all these ancient men, these old people who were once before the captivity, they were there at the very first temple. They saw the splendor of it. And some of these levers, some of these leaders, the Levites themselves, they would probably might even have served in the temple itself. Right? But whatever the case might be, we'll find that as they remembered of the former glory of the temple, right, they cried because in their eyes, right, as Haggai expresses it, in comparison, it seems as if it was nothing. And note this, it was only a stone. The temple was not even built yet. Perhaps it was the quality of the stones or whatever it was. Right? But the key point is this. Right? At a point of time, in their sorrow, as they wept, as they compared. You know, if you were to stop there and look at it, right, it was not a good thing by itself if they look at the stones and then they weep and they compare. Because it would seem as if they were very ungrateful. Right? But I believe it's far more than that. It's not just them looking at the stones and complaining, "Oh Lord, you see, you've provided for us, but how come, you know, the temple now is so lousy? Shouldn't the second temple even be more glorious than the first?" I believe it was not a voice of complaint, but it's a voice of sorrow where they understood that what they've been given before, they took it for granted, the nation's sin. They went far deep into idolatry and they were punished. And the first temple was raised to the ground as a result of their sin. That was what they had lost. And so now to look at this shadow of what the glory of the Lord was in their land at the point of time of Solomon's temple. Right? It was a tremendously sad thing. And you look at the foundation of the stones, it was such a shameful reminder to them, to let them know that once the Lord has given to you so much, but you abused it, you left the Lord. And now, this simple foundation laid before you, it will be a mark and a reminder to them. But however, from Haggai chapter 2, verse 1 to 9, right, I believe the prophet here speaks very gently to them to encourage them that, well, yes, they weep in sorrow, they weep in repentance, understanding the shame of their past. And notice, right, they didn't give in to them, right, they didn't blame their forefathers. They were not crying and saying, "Oh, look, you see, our forefathers, they have sinned against the Lord, and now we are paying the price." No, they have gone through chastisement. They understood that they have paid the consequence of their sins. And right now, as they start the second temple, all right, the prophet here encourages them. All right, says here in Haggai 2:5, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." The prophet was encouraging them, understand and know now that as you begin this second work, the Lord is still with you. He has not left you. And if you go all the way quickly down to verse 9, right, "The glory of this latter house, this second temple, shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." And what is this peace? They will understand and know that they have the grand honor and privilege, right, in this current generation, that they're given this honor to build this temple where the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah, one fine day will step into the halls of this temple and will be there with them. And by the Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation of their faith, by their Messiah, peace will come to the world through their Savior. And that's how the prophet encouraged them. Let them understand that this has been given to you. Therefore, do not stop there and do not be so hampered by your current weeping. Yes, you have paid the consequences of sin, but now, remember that in your current generation, you can live right and know that the Lord can still use you. Where right now in the far future, right, the Messiah will come and will step foot into this temple. That's the privilege that they've been given. Right? And so not just here in Haggai 2:1-9, right, but also in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6-14. Right? We will not turn to it, we don't have time, right? But also to note that Zechariah, the prophet, also encouraged the people in those days and told them, right, how do you look at the building of this temple right now? It is not a small thing. The Lord has anointed these two men, right, Jeshua and Zerubbabel, and not just his two men, but all these people to build a temple. And they must not see the building of the second temple as something that's inferior to the first one. It is not just a comparison of buildings, but they must understand that in right now, in the current and present generation, they're able to do something for the Lord. And they must do it right this time and get it right. And we find that they have done so far. They've done well so far. And so amidst the pain of all the consequences, their nation was still left very much defenseless. People were much fewer, very little establishment of their own homes, very much infrastructure in their place. They were here laying the foundation of the temple. And so we find that in these two verses, back in Ezra chapter 3, right, verses 12 to 13, right, this mixed reaction in verse 13 also, right, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Right, and this mixed reaction that people had, right, believe this point of sober worship in response to the Lord. You see, when we worship the Lord, well, yes, we come here, there are hymns of thanksgiving, right? We always start with a hymn of praise, thanking the Lord of how wonderful He has been towards us. And we think of God Himself, and we direct our minds and our hearts to be thankful to the Lord, to give praise, joy, and all honor to Him, right? And do we not have joy when we sing of these praises? But also in worship, you know, worship is not just some airy-fairy kind of idea. We come here, you know, we sing loudly in joy, and then that's it. But it's also, I believe, a time of soberness in worship, a time of quiet contemplation, a time of humbleness, where we have to humble and think of ourselves this whole entire week. How have we lived for the Lord? The times when we have left the Lord, times when we have not done well for the Lord, the times where by the grace and mercies of God we were kept from sin, and the times when we have gone against Him, how the Lord has still, by His mercies, not consumed or destroyed us. There's also a time of such soberness, a time of sobriety, where we understand and know, right, that worship is a very grave thing, where we understand, right, it is the Lord who has kept us, not by the strength of our own faith, not by the strength of our own wisdom, right, but by the mercies of God. Right, and so worship is also a time of such graveness, where we humble ourselves to understand that it is the Lord who has kept us. Right, and all the more so for them, right, at a point of time, it is not wrong to compare, right, but they must not keep comparing back to their former state. They must not be so trapped by the past. Right, and that is the great fear that these prophets had. And that's why they were encouraged to understand and know that because of their past, they must put it aside and know that right now, as they start again, in their present privilege and honor, right, they must now focus and rebuild again based upon the Lord. And they must not make the same mistakes as they have learned in the past. And, you know, thinking about all of us today, right now, is there not a picture of our lives also? When we say that we are born again, the Lord has given to us a second chance in life. And not just a second chance in life. How many chances has the Lord given to us in our lives again and again and again and again? How many chances has the Lord given to us this very week? How often have we failed Him? How often has the Lord kept us? Is it not the uncountable blessings of God? Is it not the uncountable and everlasting of mercies of God, where it stretches from the east to the west and it is uncomprehendable to men? Such is the patience and long-suffering of God. And if all of us as believers today, we have to understand and know, right, that right now, you know, as the Lord has kept us, is it not for a purpose? And especially for us as people of Calvary Tonga. You know, whatever the past we have faced and all that, yes, there's much pain, sorrow and hurt or whatever it might be from the things that we have faced in the past. But right now, are we still trapped by the things of the past? Sometimes, yes, there will still be hurt and sorrow and recall of terrible things that have happened. But how does this help us? Do you not understand that, yes, this sorrow and hurt is there for a little while? We learn what we can from it. We repent of all the past sins that we have, the past failure. We do not just blame it on one person or a few people, but we understand that collectively as a church, as His people, we have failed in some ways. And then we come before the Lord in humble repentance and mercy, knowing that right now the Lord has given to us a second chance to serve Him again as His people. And as we so-called start rebuilding this church and His work, it must be done right. Not for us to be trapped in the past, but understanding that right now in this present time, you know, we remain here not as a result of our own faith, not because we are holy and righteous.
You know, and sometimes we have to stop using terms like purging and all that, as if all evil has been chased out of this church. Right now, as we sit here, we know we don't deserve all this. We are still sinners saved by grace. Right? And we must not sit here with a self-righteous heart. And this people of Israel at a point of time, the second generation, especially those who had never seen the past before, those who were there shouting for joy, they must also be guarded from this self-righteousness, where they will look back and laugh at their forefathers of how silly they were. That is not the attitude down here. But there's this graveness where we have to understand and be humble right now. That we are given this second chance. And when we rebuild, we better do it right. We cannot live in the past anymore. To put away all sorrow, all hurt, all malice. Right? And let us understand and be humble that right now, as the Lord has preserved us for His purpose, let us go forward with much humility, with much graveness in the work of the Lord. You know, we can't mask it up and think that, you know, by starting new ministries, by doing so much for the Lord, you know, it's as if we are doing all fine and well. But all these things are good and fine by itself. Right? But we must also understand and realize that right now, all things that we are doing, are we founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it His will and His direction? We still have to be careful and proceed according to His will, according to His way. You know, as we celebrate Chinese New Year, right, is it not a time when people visit each other, you know, and then it's like a fresh start to the new year? Is that not why sometimes, you know, people give a lot of platitudes during Chinese New Year, right? You don't just wish them happy Chinese New Year. You have all kinds of sayings to let people know and wish them that this new year they will be like this, they'll be like that, right? They will have prosperity or whatever it might be, that all things will be smooth, that you will have success in life. These are the platitudes of the world because they understand it's a new year, it's a new start. Things can be turned around. But what about us? Do we understand that in our lives we've been given so much? You know, and as the Lord has kept and preserved us, you know, let's go forward with this idea and understanding that, you know, the Lord has kept us for His good purpose, and we have to take note of the failures of the past. We have to account for it, and we have to change, learn from the past mistakes, and move on, not to dwell in the past. There's this writer that comments very well on this passage. I'll just quote it here to you. It says, "The backward look, which discounts present activity, is always a peril. Regrets over the past, which paralyze work in the present, are always wrong. Moreover, all such regrets, as in the case, are in danger of blinding the eyes to the true value and significance of the present." Right, this commentator has said well in that regrets by itself are not wrong, but if it lets us hamper us, if we are always caught up in this endless cycle of pain and sorrow and recounting of the past, we will never be able to found any future work for the Lord. We will never be able to do it right and proper. We have to make sure that we start right and afresh in the Lord. And so as we think of ourselves, you know, what are the foundations of our life? What are the foundations that keep us going in this life? You know, what are the principles that have been placed for us? And we have to put aside any achievements that we have, whether it's history, whether it's position, whether it is health or affliction or whatever case or state that we might be. We have to peel aside all those things and just look very, very carefully at the core of our lives, at the very center of it all. What is our lives based upon? Is it ourselves? Is it the church? Or is it truly the Lord Jesus Christ that has saved us and redeemed us? And if it is right in the Lord, then everything that is built up on it ought to be right and will be done right. Because if there's any way that falls out of beyond the architects, the divine architect's plans, the Lord will direct us and chastise us and bring us back to His right plan. The Lord will help us in such a way. If we have not been founded in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I urge you that you will find the Lord as your Savior and as your Redeemer, that you will come to Him and have your life founded in Him, that you will be on the path towards redemption in heaven, not on the path towards hell and destruction. Is your life founded on Christ? If it is, live it out right. Serve it out right in such a way, based on Christ. It is never too late, right? For the nation of Israel, as they start building the second temple, now they have a chance to get it right in the Lord. Right? It is never too late. And I pray that all of us, you know, may we lay our foundations right in Christ and continue to build on, you know, rightly in Christ, serving on rightly in Him, understanding and knowing what is the root of our lives, understanding what is the cause of our lives, understanding that we are His chosen people. We are to live and worship Him according to His way, and understanding that we have been given this very beautiful second chance to do things right according to His will and way, and we must not take this for granted. Let us live right for Christ. Let us be founded upon our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father and our Lord,